John chapter 15, Gospel of John, New Testament, fourth gospel, John chapter 15. We're going to read one verse together out loud in just a moment, but I know many of you know that I moved here probably about, well, I don't know, what was about 6 years ago, and moved here from California, started our South City campus, started that church in the city with a team of people, but many of you don't know that the summer we started the church, I had three car accidents and poison ivy. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Now, the accidents weren't really bad. I'm going to tell you a story right now. But let me tell you, that's the sufferings of Christ right there. Like, oh, man, I've laid it down for the gospel, right? But I'm telling you, isn't that crazy? I never have car accidents, praise God. Like, I move here, and I don't know what's going on, right? It does make you wonder, right? You step out in faith, you're moving towards planting a church, and all this resistance, you know? It does make you wonder, huh? It's like, where is this coming from? Well, I was the knucklehead on some of them. All right, so check this out. So the first one is... you're good with story time? You're good with story time, right? All right, I know you guys are curious. Okay, so the first time my son was taking a test, and he had just got done with the test, and I was in the van, and he was in the back seat, and I was asking him how the test went. And the reality is that I really was kind of... man, I was struggling emotionally, you know, like my mind was all over the place planning this and planning that, and we got to do this, and we need this. So I'm kind of like half there. And, you know, I'd watched the strain of moving on my kids. So here I am, I'm watching my kid try to take this test and this and that, and I see the emotion, and I'm struggling, you know, and stuff. But you know how it is, like, you shouldn't drive when you're in that place, right? That's what I learned. Okay, so I checked over my shoulder to make sure that there's no cars coming, but I did not use this fancy thing called a backup camera that would have told me that there was a low wall, and so I backed right into the wall. And that was the first one. All right, that was the first one. All right. Then I'm weed whacking, like I'm just like mowing the lawn and trimming the backyard where we were renting this backyard, but I didn't know that there was poison ivy everywhere. I didn't even know what it looked like. And I'm talking, and you know how it is? This is July. This is hot, humid July. So I had shorts on. Don't do that. That's a bad idea. I had a short sleeve shirt on. That's a bad idea, right, Randy? Like, I've learned, you don't do that in St. Louis. That's what I've learned now. See, so I'm learning all these things. So I'm trimming the backyard, and I'm working hard, and I'm just sweating like crazy. I'm talking like a bucket of sweat just running down and everything. Well, the next day I wake up, and there's just poison ivy or whatever, oak, or I don't know what it's called. I'm sorry. All over my arms, all down my legs, because not only did I spray it on myself, but all the sweat just ran it everywhere. Oh, it hurts so bad. So then, because I didn't want to freak people out when we went out and invited them to church, and we were like canvassing for our VBSs, and we were like getting ready for the church plant, I would wear long sleeve shirt and pants in July and August. Oh, it was so painful. And then I would just sweat like crazy. And I'm sure people thought I was weird, but then I didn't want them to be like, I ain't going to that church. That guy's got leprosy or something, you know? So anyways, I don't know. I'm just a dummy. And then so then what was the second one? Oh, no. Then there was a second one where, yeah, I was driving my son, another one of my kids, to somewhere. And again, trying to kind of like, I wasn't all there. I wasn't all there. See, what happened was in August, we still did not have a place to plant the church, and we were supposed to start marketing like in a week or two, and some of you know the story of us, God supernaturally providing a place for the church plant, praise God, but I just never told you the other part where I was emotionally a wreck, being like, Jesus! And so I'm like thinking about all of this, and there was like stop and go traffic. It happened to probably be like the 1 hour of rush hour. See, in California, there is no such thing as rush hour, okay? It's always rush. always hour, okay? But like in St. Louis, there is like a rush hour I've found, right? So I was probably driving in that, and it was just a stop and go, like at a light, and it was stop and go, and they stopped and I didn't. And I just kissed the bumper, you know? The guy was super nice to me. That was cool. And so both times, I didn't really have to pay anything. Obviously, the one I did, we fixed the light like 5 years later. But you know how that is. And then, but the third one I thought was the funniest, okay? So the third one, I'm in downtown St. Louis. I'm with a friend. I'm on the phone. We're looking for buildings. Like, I mean, we are like praying and we're looking. And then I was on the phone with somebody because we're trying to get everything ready in faith. So we're like talking about what speakers should we buy. We're trying to get the flyers. And we're getting everything ready in faith, even though we don't have a place yet. And I'm sitting there in downtown on the side of the road, like on Washington or something like that, minding my own business. And this lady in a boat, this precious, wonderful woman, with a baby in the back seat, in driving a boat of a car, right? Like one of those massive cars that you would drive, like, I don't know, in the 70s or something like that. She tried to make a U-turn, but didn't. You know what I'm saying? Like, didn't make it. And so she's coming, I didn't see the whole thing, but as she's coming around like this, making a U-turn, she hits the side of my car. This is what I did. I'm on the phone. Oh, not again. Sorry, I have to yell. That was my response. Oh, not again. I was like, oh, Lord, what's going on here? Yeah, that was funny. And, of course, I just showed lots of mercy and grace to her, and I have a nice little dent in the side of my car that, you know, it's not like a big deal. It was really small. But anyway, see, there you go. Yeah. But God, amen, leads us in triumph. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, because you look back at all that and all that resistance, but the enemy didn't win, right? Amen? The Lord provided a building, and we launched the church on the day that we said we would, and God has caused people to come to know him, yes? And my wife led kids to Jesus, and we ministered to people and saw lives changed, and yeah, that church's still thriving. Every sacrifice is worth it, amen? Yeah. Yeah, it's not easy sometimes. Life is not easy. I know some of you thinking, yeah, I got some stories myself. You probably got some stories this week. But let me tell you, but God is still working. Amen? God is still working, and he'll always lead you in triumph. Praise God. I just wanted to tell that story. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Let's check this out. Hey, everybody say, hi, Tom and Deb. You don't even know why you just said that, right? I like that. You guys are good. This is Tom. Just wave your hands, you guys. This is Tom and Deb Ward. They were pastors with us in California. They've come out for the conference. Yeah, yeah. Come on. Yeah, celebrate them. Yeah. You know why they're clapping? They're like, oh, you guys put up with David too. Yeah. No. You guys can all commiserate later. So Deb, assistant pastor, kids pastor, she's come to lead our elementary. And I mean, it's, yeah, like Virginia said, crafts and games and all this kind of stuff. And we got a laser tag arena and all this fun stuff. It's great. So you definitely, preschool, elementary, youth, all three different sessions for these ages. They're going to be impacted. They're going to have a ton of fun. And then Tom, a prophet of the Lord, just powerful. Here's God. I love ministering with him. He's going to be part of the conference and part of just the ministry team. And so it's going to be so good. And we got some other people coming to help with kids. And so it's going to be really good. All right. So John chapter 15. Love you guys. Glad you're here. And we had Ted Drews yesterday. That was good. All right. So John 15. We're going to read verse 15, John 15, verse 15. We're going to read in the New King James Version just for the sake of reading together in unity. But let's read out loud. Let's read loudly. Let's just declare the word of God here and read this verse together. Ready, go. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Let me read that to you. No longer, Jesus is saying, do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's something about good friends that you share secrets, yeah? Yes? inside jokes. You know what I'm saying? Like my wife and I, we have jokes. We have like, we'll quote lines from movies that we watched when we were newly married or whatever. No, nobody knows what we're talking about. Nobody else thinks it's funny, but we think it's funny. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to tell somebody else an inside joke? You're like, oh yeah, yeah, my brothers and I, we used to always say that. And people are like, I don't get it. Yeah, you ever feel like that? Yeah, somebody tells you a joke and you're like, I don't get it. And what do we always say? You had to be there. You had to be there. Yeah, you had to be there. Why? Because there's something of intimacy. There's something of a secret place in friendship where you've shared experience, you've shared laughter, you've done things together, you've talked about stuff that other people don't know. Yes, there's something about that. And Jesus is saying, he's actually saying that friendship with me equals knowing things about me, knowing things about my Father, knowing things about my heart, about God's plan, God's will, what God is doing on the earth that other people are not privileged to. I said it last week. I said everyone is invited, but not everyone has access to the heart of God. Everyone's invited. Jesus died for everybody. He wants friendship with everybody, but not everybody has access to the heart of God. Not everybody in the world can say, oh, I know the secrets of God. But do you know the secrets of God? God wants you to know the secrets of his heart. He wants you to know him intimately. He wants you to know his heart and his ways and what he's doing on the earth and his purpose and his plan. That these things that God is doing are bigger than you and bigger than me, and he wants to draw you into his divine purpose. I was thinking about this. The Lord been speaking to me about this showed me to speak on this morning, and I was thinking about this story from Mark chapter 9, and I just been thinking about it and thinking about it. I often think about this story, but I felt like, man, I need to share this today. And it's about the time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up to a mountain we believe is Mount Hermon. And they went up on a mountain, and just like Jesus often would do, he would go to these various places alone and pray and seek God. But this time, he brought Peter, James, and John. And Jesus is praying, and he's seeking God, as he often does. And, of course, he's praying probably so long that Peter, James, and John fall asleep. Yeah, they sleep, Jesus prays. It seems to be a pattern, if you read the Bible, that Jesus prays, they sleep. All right, may we not be like that. Okay. So he's seeking God, and while he's seeking the Lord, the glory of God is unveiled. See, Jesus is God in human flesh, right? He's 100% God, 100% man. And we call this story the story of the transfiguration because in the text it says he was transfigured. But really what's going on here is that, so to speak, a piece of his humanity, the veil, the curtain of his humanity is pulled back for just a moment, and the glory of his divinity is shining through so that his face became brighter than the sun. His clothes were lit up like white. I mean, just glory, beautiful. Beautiful glory is shining through. Well, Peter, James, and John wake up. And look, oh my goodness, what is going on here, right? Would you like to wake up to that? And they see the glory of Jesus. They see the beauty of Jesus. And a lot of times we focus on his physical, the physical manifestation of this. Oh my goodness, he's the transfiguration is Jesus, the glory of Jesus and such. But I believe there's something so much more deeper, so to speak, something more subtle, so to speak, that is happening in this story. Because when they open their eyes and they see the glory of Jesus, the glory of his divinity, there's two guys talking with him. Moses and Elijah. You ever notice that? What are these guys doing? What are they doing? And all the Bible says is they were having a conversation. Literally, they were talking with Jesus. It's a word that's used of a back and forth dialogue of conversation, that we are talking with one another. That means that I'm listening and I'm talking and he's listening and he's talking and we're going back and forth and back and forth. And we have Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And this is what trips me out, that they are having a conversation, that Jesus is having a conversation with his friends. With Moses and Elijah, he's having a conversation with them. And guess what they're talking about? The Bible says, in the Gospel of Luke, it says that they were talking about his exodus. Literally, his exodus. Meaning, about his assignment from God to go to the cross and bring redemption to humanity. They're talking about his death and his resurrection. Oh. So profound. Moses and Elijah, they've been in heaven for hundreds of years. They've been in heaven for hundreds of years. And they're friends with Jesus. On earth, Moses was a friend of God. Moses, the Bible says, talked face to face with God. They had conversation. The Bible makes it very clear that God did not just speak to Moses in riddles. He didn't just speak to God. God did not just speak to Moses in dreams, parables. Oh, no, no, no. He says something very, very important about Moses in Numbers. He says, oh, Moses is my friend. I talk to Moses face to face like a man talks to his friend. That is friendship. See, God has revealed himself in creation. And when Jesus would preach the gospel, he would often tell parables and riddles. In fact, the entire Bible is about Jesus. The entire Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And Jesus loves riddles. He loves parables. I mean, come on, even after Jesus rose from the dead, he even appeared to Peter and spoke to Peter in a vision with riddles. Remember that? Remember there was the big sheet, put a bunch of animals in the sheet, and Peter's like having this vision of the sheet coming down with animals. Like, Jesus loves riddles. He just, like, loves messing with people, right? So it's a lot of times why God will, like, speak to you. I know many of you probably experience this, like, in a dream or in a vision or give you a picture and things like that, because he loves to do that. The Old Testament sacrifice was pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus. The tabernacle was a picture of the presence of God and a pattern after heaven. And the stories, even the stories in the Old Testament, they're pictures, their shadows, their types, even though they actually happened, historical events, yet God would use the stories in the Old Testament, just like a brilliant author foreshadows things to come in the book. God will do things in human history to foreshadow what he's going to do. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, you're reading these stories about Joseph and Judah and all this, they really happened, but they're pictures and the riddles. And what was Jesus's ministry? When Jesus would preach the gospel, did he not preach in parables? And everybody always says, like, oh, Jesus was such a good storyteller. He was trying to be relevant. No, he wasn't. He was hiding his heart in a riddle because he was wondering who wanted to actually know him. Did you know that? Do you not believe me? Somebody say, Listen to this. I'm going to read a few verses to you. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. God will only give the deep things of his heart to those he can trust with his heart. Everyone's invited, but not everyone has access. Listen to this in Matthew 13, when he's talking about why he preaches in parables. His disciples are like, why are you always talking about, like, fruit and vegetables and seeds and, like, farmers and stuff like that? Like, why do you do that? And he says this. Jesus answered in verse 11 of Matthew 13. He says, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Another word for mysteries is secrets of the kingdom. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Jesus goes on to say that these people's hearts are hard, their eyes are blind, their ears are dull. And so often, we like what Jesus is saying. It makes us feel good. We like what Jesus does for us, but he's looking for a people who would want him. Who want to know him, who want to know his heart, who want to know what he wants. What does he love? What does he hate? What does he doing on the earth? What's his will? What's God doing? What's God care about? See, we love that God cares about us, and he does. We love that God wants to bless us, oh, and he does. We love to receive, but friendship goes both ways. Friendship goes both ways. He calls you friend, but the invitation is, but would you be my friend? Would you come to me? And so he says to these disciples, he says to Peter, he says to James, he says to John, it's been given to you to know the secret things of the kingdom, what I'm doing on the earth. They don't get it. I'm revealing myself to the world in parables. And those parables, listen, are the invitation to the party, but they're not the party. Come on. You get it? The preaching of the gospel, the parables, the stories in the Bible, even what I'm doing right now is the invitation to the party. It's not the party. Do you see? It's the invitation to his heart. It's not his heart. And so often our eyes are blind, our ears are dull, and we're not catching what he wants to do, what we're catching. So, but Jesus is always drawing and inviting, and he's telling these disciples, Peter, I'm giving you the secrets. And so what he would do is he would explain the parables to them. He would teach them and explain them to them and give them access to his heart. In fact, the Bible says this, just so you know, that it's his decision who he reveals himself to in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus said, he's talking to Father, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes, children. Remember, Jesus explains that another place. He says, you can't even enter the kingdom without childlike faith, without humility and childlike faith. Verse 26, he says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Did you just hear that Jesus talked about an exclusive and intimate relationship between the Father and the Son? This is the glory of God. This is the glory of God. This is the glory of God, that Father and Son have been enjoying each other for eternity. Jesus says, Father, you have loved me before the creation of the world. Father, I have shared glory with you before anybody was ever created. So you have to imagine all the way in eternity past, the Father and the Son, and of course the Holy Spirit, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God enjoying intimate and perfect union with one another. And Jesus is saying, Father, I loved you and you loved me, and I know you and you know me. And nobody else gets to know the heart of God except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Except that in eternity, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 that God purposed in himself. Oh, I love that. God purposed in himself. What does that mean? In the Godhead. That in eternity, the Father went something like this. Son, let's make people in our image. I want to bring many sons to glory. You are my son, but I love you, and I want many sons and daughters. Let's make people in our image so that I could have many sons and daughters. And the son said, yes. Let's make people in our image because, Father, you love me, but I want to love someone like you love me. You delight in me. I want to pour out that delight on somebody. And the Father said, yes, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. All the people that we create, they'll be your treasure. They'll be your bride. And Jesus said, yeah. See, that's what God is wanting. That's why God created us. Not because he's lonely, because in himself, the Bible calls us this his eternal plan of redemption. That God has been sharing this glory for all eternity with himself. And he determined in himself to make people in his image and create us so that we could have friendship with him. And he determined in himself and made promises. Father made promises to the Son before any of you were around and said, I will bring redemption. I will bring these people to you. And of course, you know, the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, let's do it. Let us make people in our image. This is the glory of God. So when you see Moses and Elijah hanging out with Jesus and they're talking about what? They're talking about this eternal plan of redemption. They're talking about this plan that has been set in motion before any of you were around, before any of us were around, and Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah about what he's come to do. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to get my treasure back that was stolen because of sin. Amen? This is what they're talking about. And listen, here's the thing. Because Jesus had no one else to talk to about it. Come on, catch it. He had no one else who understood. You remember this? Even Peter, just weeks before, Peter, with faith, said, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. I mean, he caught it. He began to catch, Jesus, you're the one. You're not just a good teacher. You're the way. Man, I get it now. And Jesus said, oh, you caught that from the Holy Spirit, Peter. You're going to be a leader over here in the church. I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail. You guys know that story. And then just the next thing Jesus says to himself, oh, all right, now it's time. I'm going to help them to understand how this is going to happen. And so he turns to his friends, his disciples, that he's been revealing these things to. He's been unfolding the things of the kingdom to them. He's been sharing the secrets of his heart. And he tells them something that nobody's understood. It's in the Bible, but nobody's understood it. He's going to tell them something that is going to be so hard for them to understand. He says to them, so what's going to happen pretty soon is I'm going to die. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be nailed to that tree, and I'm going to be buried in a tomb. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they didn't understand any of what he's saying. Now, Peter at least understood. That does not sound good. He heard the bad stuff, but he did not catch the resurrection stuff because it's just outside of his understanding. And so Peter, though he believes in Jesus and he loves Jesus, Peter, because of his self-preservation, because of his fear of death, because of his fear of loss, said, that's not going to happen to you, Jesus. I'll make sure of that. It sounds good, but what did Jesus say to him? Remember what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. You have in your mind the things of man and not the things of God. See, many times we do not understand the things of God's heart, even though he's trying to share his heart with you. But when we are more focused on our world and our comfort and what God can do for us, what Peter heard was, oh, wait, if you die, how am I going to become a fisherman? If you die, how am I going to fulfill my calling? Wait, this does not sound comfortable. I liked the loving, forgive my sin, healing Jesus. I liked that Jesus. What are you talking about? Suffering and sacrifice and laying your life down. I don't like this. He said, Jesus, no. Well, I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. So now Jesus, though he's teaching and discipling and loving and wanting Peter and James and John and the others, of course, to be his friends, nobody gets it. Nobody understands on the earth that he has to go to the cross to save us. And so now Jesus, who's he going to talk to? And so he goes up on this mountain to pray, and these two guys show up. You guys, they've been in heaven for hundreds of years. See, listen, even though you have this physical body, you're a spiritual being. And if you've put your trust in Jesus, your spirit's born again. And the moment, the instant that your physical body gives out, you are with the Lord. Remember the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You and I who are in Christ will never taste death. Don't we say amen to that? Jesus already tasted it. He already drank from that cup. He already bore all that on the cross. So even though this body is wearing out and will one day cease to function unless Jesus returns first, the moment that happens, the instant, faster than the blink of an eye, millisecond, you will go from this realm into heaven. Yes? So if I have a friendship with God now, and I'm having conversation with God now, when I step into heaven, the conversation just continues. Come on. This is what God wants. That when you get to heaven, it's not like, Hi, nice to meet you. My name's David. What's your name? Oh, you're Jesus. Great. No, in fact, the Bible makes it very clear. If you don't have that relationship with him now, you've not submitted to the lordship of Jesus now, and so that your sins are forgiven, and so that you have right to go there. Jesus says when he returns and people say, Jesus, we know you. And he said, I don't know you, you wicked, you man of lawlessness, you woman of lawlessness. I don't know you. See, he has to know you now. He has to know you now. And those of us who are in Christ, we can enjoy his presence. We can know him. We can talk with him. We can hear his voice. He can share his heart with us now. Moses, he was seeing the coming of Jesus. When he was writing the Old Testament, he knew. The Bible says that these authors in the New Testament, of the Old Testament, the authors, that they knew they were prophesying about Jesus. They didn't fully understand it. In fact, they would write it, and then they would read it, and they were like, oh, what does that mean? The Bible says they were like, what is going on here? Isaiah prophesying about Jesus' crucifixion, Isaiah 53. Moses prophesying and preaching, there's going to be a prophet coming. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies. The Bible says that Abraham saw Jesus' day. Saw in the spirit Jesus' day. Yes? Jesus said, oh yeah, Abraham saw my day. Abraham saw it. There's something about when God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to be my friend. Follow me. I'm going to bless you, but I also want you to be a blessing. I want to do something on the earth where every family of the earth is blessed. He got it. Abraham got it. He didn't know how it happened or what it would look like, but he understood, oh, God doesn't just want to bless me. He wants to bless other people. You want to heal this world? You want to redeem this world? You want other people of other ethnicities to come to know you? And somehow you're going to do that through me? And as Abraham would worship and Abraham would pray and such, he in the spirit saw the coming of Jesus. He saw. They had these conversations on the earth. King David, he's just singing with his harp. I don't know if he did that. Maybe he did this. The Bible says that David was a singing prophet, and David would sing these songs, and he would start singing, and Jesus would sing through him. So many of the Psalms are prophetic of Jesus' coming, because David, who was a man after God's own heart, who would go and spend time with God, God would reveal himself through David, and he would sing these songs about Jesus. I'm telling you, David, Moses, Noah, Abraham, these friends of God that would talk with God, that would walk with God, they saw the coming of Jesus. And so here's Moses and Elijah. They've been in heaven for hundreds of years. They've been hanging out with Jesus. They might not understand everything, but they had an understanding that Jesus is going to redeem, that the families of the earth will be blessed, that God is doing a work on the earth. These are his friends, and they show up, and I don't know what they were talking about, but you can imagine, he's telling them what he's going to do, and they're encouraging him. Yes? This is the glory of God. Listen, let me make it simple. This is the glory of God, that you and I are invited into the intimate union of the Trinity. Maybe I should have warned you to like open your mouth wide for a big bite this morning. Yeah? Some meat. Father and Son and Holy Spirit enjoying one another for eternity. And Jesus says, no one knows the Father except for me, and no one knows me except the Father and the one I choose to reveal. And then he's saying to us, it's been given to you to know. He says, I now call you friends because I want to show you these things. He's wanting to reveal to you his heart. He's wanting to show you more than what you know about God. If all I did was preach to you about your experience, then how do I help you? Why are you going to talk to people who already, right? You don't tell the healed that the promise of God says, by his stripes you're healed. That's for the sick. Amen? Why are you going to talk to you about your experience if you already experience it? Why are you going to talk to you about the things on this earth? Hey, yeah, go to work tomorrow. Yeah, go to work. Cool, go to work. You're already doing that, right? No, you need to know God's heart. You need to know that there's more of God that he's inviting you into. You need to know the promises of God. You need to know the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? We ain't preaching self-help over here. We're not just preaching 10 steps to do some nice life. We're talking about being followers of Jesus and being friends with him and partnering with him. When you're a friend of God, you partner with him as his companion. See, this is the difference between just using God or being grateful for God for what he does for me and actually having an intimate friendship with him. What he's longing for is a partner, a companion, somebody he can share his heart with, somebody that he can talk with on that mountain about his exodus. He's looking for a face-to-face friendship with people like Moses and Elisha. He wanted that same thing with Peter. And Peter just hadn't caught it yet. This is why sometimes I just pray. Oh, I pray. And I say, Lord, I want to know your heart. I tell him, tell me your story. I want to know you. I don't know what you're doing. I want to know the things that everyone else says is irrelevant. Everyone else things is not relevant to their life, but you're the one I want. I want to know you. I want to know your heart, your ways. I want to know what you love, what you hate. I want to know your will. I want to know what you're doing on the earth. See, when you become friends of God, you begin to find out that he's doing something bigger than you and that he's looking for somebody who would partner with him. He's saying, Abraham, be my friend. I'll bless you, but I also want to bless other people. Noah, would you walk with me? But I have something I want to get done on the earth. We need to save the world from this flood. I'm going to judge the world, but I need to save through this ark. He's saying, Moses, my people are in bondage. I'm sending you to them. Oh, I want to be friends with you, Moses, but I need a messenger. Do you see? And friends of God, they catch something in his heart. And they say, oh, yes, that's what I want. I want to please you. I want to bless you, God. I want to love you. I want to serve you. These are friends of God. Praise the Lord. Remember when I was, I was probably 18 years old, young Christian, right? New Christian. And I would hear these older saints, oh, Lord, send revival. And I was like, I have no idea what that is, but that sounds cool. So I'd be like, yeah, do it, Lord. Like I'd go to these 6 a.m. prayer meetings. I thought it was hardcore. Wake up at 5:30. Go to these 6 a.m. prayer meetings with these older saints. And I'd mostly just fall asleep. I tried, but I learned to pray. But what I caught was God was doing something. I didn't even know there was a book of Acts. I was like, dude, Jesus loves me, praise God. I remember one time, this friend that Michelle and I led to Jesus, this is many years later, friend, he gets saved, he's so happy to be saved, he's delivered from bondage and all this, he's learning to walk with God. He calls me up one day. I mean, we talk like every few days as a new Christian. He calls me up, he says, I got a question for you. So, yeah, go for it. He says, is Jesus coming back? And of course, I just laughed. I was like, oh, I said, yeah, he's coming back. And he was like this, no joke. I mean, this is like the childlike faith of a new believer. He goes like this, oh, it's just getting better. Like he just thought like, yay, I'm not dead in sin, right? Like he was just glad not to be in bondage anymore. And he started getting discipled. He started hearing about the secrets of God. And he began to realize, this thing's bigger. Like we get a glorified, resurrected body. We get to reign with Jesus, new heaven and new earth. God's going to restore everything. This is the secrets of God. This is the heart of God. Like I'm doing something. And friends of God are like, oh, I want to do it too. Let's do it. Come on, right? Yeah. This is a friend of God who's like, yeah. Abraham's like, sure, I'll leave everything. Sure. Yeah, you're going to bless me? Make me a blessing? That sounds good to me. Let's do this. That's what friends do. Friends of God, they leave everything. They follow Jesus. So I told this friend of mine, of course, then I started teaching him, right, the end times. Well, this is what's going to happen, and Jesus coming back, and resurrection, all this stuff. Okay. So I'm like 18 years old. I'm hearing about these things. I don't even know about the book of Acts. I don't even understand this stuff, right? I didn't even know there was a book of Acts. I was not excited about it. Somebody was like, oh, a book of Acts. And I was like, cool, church history, yay. Like, I didn't get it. It was not exciting to me. I didn't see it yet. But I began to, what I would do is, I was 18-year-old, and I would wake up in the morning and pray and I'd worship. I'd seek God. I'd read a little bit of the Bible, 5:30, 6:30 a.m., go to class. And then usually like at lunchtime, I'd spend some time in worship and just be with God, sometimes with friends and such. And then at nighttime, I would just lay there before the Lord. I would just sing to Jesus and just love on Jesus. And then I would open up my Bible, and that's when I'd really begin to study. That's when I learned to study the Word of God. Not just because of a Bible college. No, I would just sit there with the Lord in the Word. And I have boxes of notebooks that you probably can't read. Like, they're written in tongues. No, just joking. I'm just really bad at writing. And like, just notebooks of just notes. Like, and I remember, you know, you start to pick stuff up as you're being discipled. Oh, Book of Acts and this, that, and the other thing. But I still remember I would be in Isaiah. I remember in Isaiah 61. And you guys know Isaiah 61. I mean, y'all know it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. Preach the gospel to the poor, you know, right? Heal the brokenhearted, all that stuff. This is the ministry of Jesus, right? Healing and deliverance and freedom and breakthrough. And we see it in the ministry of Jesus. We see it in the church. It's what we're called to do. Anointed with the same Holy Spirit. Go do that. I was like, yes, yes, that's awesome. But then as I kept reading, I came to verse 4. And it says, they will restore ruined cities. They will restore ruined cities. They. I said, who's they? And I realized, well, wait a minute. The restored become the restorers. I began to see that those who were broken and demonized become the agents of healing and deliverance. I began to see it. And as I would read the Word of God, something began to change, and I began to see something in the Spirit. I didn't know it was in the Spirit, but I began to see that cities and regions could be transformed by the gospel. Listen, I'm like 18. I don't even know what's going on here, right? I don't know what's happening, okay? Don't know church history. I don't know nothing, okay? I know that's not how you're supposed to say it. But so I'm reading, and these pictures are being painted in my heart by the Word of God. Things are coming alive on the inside of me, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, your gospel can save people, can change their life. You've changed my life. It could change whole families. It could change whole cities. And we can actually see that this is the heart and the vision in God's heart. Like, this is what he wants to do. But of course, I'm just an 18-year-old. I have no idea. I don't have theology. I don't have all this stuff. So I'm like, cool. Great. Somebody gives me his Transformations video on VHS. Remember VHS? Woo, VHS. So they give me this video on VHS. I think I still have it in a box somewhere. And pop this VHS into the VCR. I'm going to watch this documentary of right now, modern day, in this generation, revivals that are transforming villages and cities and towns throughout the world. I didn't even know. I was like, what? And as I'm watching this, what I was watching on TV was what I had seen in my spirit. And I felt the fire of God. If you've ever felt the presence of God, like heat, like the Pentecost fire, I felt this fire. Felt like I was on fire spiritually, right? On the inside, just felt this waves of fire. Waves of fire. Waves of fire. And this is what I kept telling the Lord. I say, it's true. That's what I said out loud. Out loud. Tears start streaming down my face. It's true. That's what you want to do. That's what you're doing on the earth. This is true. I didn't make it up. It's true. It wasn't just a Bible study. It's true. See, the Bible is not just culture and Greek and Hebrew and all this intellectual stuff. It's the heart of God. Amen. And as you read the Bible, he wants to share his heart with you. This is conversation. I read the Bible. He shows something. I say, oh, thank you, Lord. And I thank him and I bless him. And I'm talking to him. And then he shows me more. And then I go to the Bible and he shows me more. I say, oh, show me more. And he shows me more. And then I thank him. And now we're talking. Back and forth. Dialogue, conversation. See, there's something about being a friend of God. I can see it in the Spirit. I know I see all y'all out here, but I see something else in the Spirit. I see something. I see something when I pray, when I go into the secret place, when I'm with God in the throne room and I'm talking with him. I can see what he wants to do. I can see his heart. And I remember I was, I'm going to skip a bunch of stories, but I've shared this with some of you, that I was in a Panera Bread Co. here in St. Louis after we planted the church, after the Lord had spoken to me a dream to come here and minister in St. Louis, not really understanding what I'm doing, but I could see it in my spirit. I could see it. I could see neighborhoods being changed. I could see young people being changed. I could see destiny, whole destinies being changed. I could see it. I can see the people. I can see the fruit of what he wants to do in this church and through this church. See, what God wants to do in and through your life, what God wants to do in and through this church, it's bigger than us. I remember in my dream, the Lord said, "This is your city." But I began to weep in my dream. It's been a few times where it's like you get close to God's heart, you get close, and he just takes like one little tear and he drops it on you, and I'm a wreck. One time I was in Thailand, we're ministering to young adults, sharing the gospel with them. They have no witness of the gospel for the most part, so these are people that never heard even that there is a God. We're sharing the gospel. We're going to red light districts and ministering to young girls in the red light districts and telling them about Jesus. And I remember one morning I just wept and wept and wept with the heart of God. Just weeping. Weeping that people would know Jesus. It's happened to me a few times. But here I was just in a Bread Co. I'm like, here I am, Lord. And I'm reading Acts chapter 19, which is about a revival in the book of Acts. Obviously now starting to grip me. And the Lord said, I want to do that here. He wants to share his heart with you. I want to do this here. I want to do it here. But a lot of times we're like Peter. No, Lord. Sounds too inconvenient. Or like Peter, remember on the mountain? Peter's all, let's build some tents. Yeah, Moses, you and Jesus, we'll just build some tents. I mean, we just want to camp out. Stay on the mountain. See, I didn't say to you I got excited about revival meetings. I said to you I got excited about revival that transforms cities. Amen? Yeah, we all get some tents and camp out and have some experience. No. Yeah, amen. We need to be filled with the Lord, meet with God, hear God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm convinced that the gospel is the power to save. I'm convinced that he has something on his mind, a plan for St. Louis. I'm convinced that he wants to bring revival and transformation to this city, that the restored become the restorers, that he has a plan to bring healing to this region where there's been violence and disunity and such. He has a plan to transform whole families. He has a plan, and his love for this region is unfailing. That he has a purpose and a plan and a destiny, yes, for your life, but for others. And if you and I would get close enough to his heart, we would hear his heart. If we get close enough to his heart, we would see what he sees. Amen? Did I lose you back at exit 41, or are you with me? Tell me you're with me. So what did Jesus say? Pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done. Pray, 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 pray. He's looking for friends who would pray, who would say, God, we believe you. Yes, Lord, do it. Pray, Father, let your kingdom come. Do it, God, do it. And then he also said, seek first the kingdom of God. First, seek. This is not a feeling word. This is an action word. It means to consciously and concertedly put forth effort. It means you have a goal and you have a plan to achieve that goal. It means you have ordered your life in such a way that kingdom things, the things that are on God's heart, what he wants to do, that's the priority of your life and of my life. Do you see? That God is not a side dish, but that he is the main course, that he is first. Abraham was a businessman. Abraham was a family man. David was a king and a leader and all this stuff, but they were first and foremost what? Worshippers, lovers of God, friends of God. this is what it means, that I will seek first the kingdom, that whatever I need to do to be a part of what God is doing on the earth, I will do that. See, it wasn't first that I was called to be a pastor. It was first that I said, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want. I just want to be a part of a move of God. I just want to follow you wherever you are. Oftentimes, I'll sing this to the Lord. I'll say, God, whether down at your feet or out on the streets, I just want to be where you are. I just want to be where you are. I just want to be with you. Ah, I love the presence of God. I love to worship God. But there is something so exciting about putting your hand to the plow, like the Bible says. Doing something what God has called you to do. And you're out there on the water walking, and you start sinking, but you're still out there on the water with Jesus. Doing an impossible work for God, yes? This is what the Lord wants to do. This is not just for me. This is not just for a few. This is not just for celebrities, celebrity pastors. It's not just for the clergy. Every single one of you, as we've been preaching these last number of weeks, every one of you is called to be friends of God, and he wants to share the secrets of his heart with you. And he wants you to catch something of what he's doing, not just in you, but through you. Not just for you, but for this region. And he wants us to begin to pray into it. He wants us to begin to seek after these things. And, you know, be honest, I've got some specifics and details of what the Lord's showing me. I've got some vision and strategy that I want to lay out to you, some of it soon and some of it over the next maybe 6 months. But today is more of that call to be like Moses, to be like Elijah, and draw near to his heart and begin to receive from him revelation of the things that are going on in God. What's he thinking about? What does he want to do? What is the desire of his heart? What's his strategy to reach the nations? And we draw near to him and hear him. Amen? Come on, stand up with us. Larissa, Tom, why don't you come on up? I want to spend a few minutes responding to the Lord before I let you go. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, pray with me like what I was saying earlier. Pray with me right now. Respond to God and tell him right now, in your own words, but out of your mouth, tell him, I do, I want to know you. I want to know you. You. I want to know you. Not just your acts, but your ways. Not just what you can do for me, but your heart. I want to know you deeply, intimately. I want to know your heart. I want to see what you're doing on the earth. I want to be a part of what you're doing on the earth, God. Oh, Father, I pray that we as a church, we would be a bride for Jesus, partners, companions. Church, Jesus, in his deepest painful hour, he said, could you not wait with me 1 hour? Do you remember that? He's longing for a people who would believe him, who would partner with him. He's always looking for one man, one woman who would say, yes, here I am. I'm right there with you. I'll stay in the trenches. Every time he'd pray, the disciples would fall asleep. Every time Jesus was like, yeah, I got to lay it down, going to the cross, they'd freak out. He's saying, could you wait with me? Tell the Lord right now. Tell him, yes, I want to be your friend. I want to love you. I want to honor you. I want to follow you, Jesus. Yes, Father, raise up a church, a bride prepared for your return, a people who have oil in their vessels burning for you, ready for your return, a people who where you can find faith on the earth when you return. We do want to know you. We want to know your ways. We want to know what you're doing. Oh, Father, I pray that you would teach us to talk with Jesus, be in the word, be in prayer, but not as a religious duty, but rather as a relationship, God. Take us deeper, Lord. Take us deeper, Father. Take us deeper, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray, give us revelation unveil our hearts, that we would receive the heart of God. We'd see the secrets of the kingdom, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Tom, come on over here.